And you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And Father, as we read your word, we believe that it is holy, that it reveals your heart, reveals your will for us. And God, I pray that you would minister to our hearts the truths of your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us a greater understanding of your heart for us today. I pray, God, that you would, by your Spirit, minister to every person here in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 1. And so Jesus, he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus, he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." The thing that plagues us the most is sin. Sin is a huge problem. And the harsh reality of sin is that all of us are sinners. And every day, you're battling with that sin nature. And there are two types of people, two classes. There are those who have dealt with the sin issue of their life. That is, by coming to Christ and finding the forgiveness that we can only find in Him. And then there are those who have not dealt with the sin issue. And I look around the room, it's hard to tell who has dealt with the sin issue and who hasn't. I know many of you, and I believe that most of you have dealt with that initial sin issue. But there might be some here that you have not dealt with the sin issue yet. And you know you are a sinner, just as much as you know that I am a sinner. We are sinners looking at sinners. And I have two messages within this one message. For those of you who are children of God, and you have dealt with that sin, major sin issue, therefore you are have become the children of God. Maybe today you're here and you're a little depressed, you're sad. Maybe you're aware of a sinful issue. As I'm talking about it, you've become aware of it. You're struggling. You hate it. You're in the battle. And it's tough. It's tough. My message to you is cheer up. Your sins are forgiven you. Cheer up. Your sins are forgiven you. Things could be way worse. You could be lost. But what about those who are lost? Well, I have a message for you too. Jesus says this in verse 6. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." The message for you who have not dealt with that sin issue that has caused you to not come into a relationship with God through faith in Christ, the message for you this morning is God wants you to know that Jesus forgives sinners. He has the power to forgive sin. And let me tell you, my friend, my brothers, my sisters, when it comes to a sin issue, there's nowhere else to go to find forgiveness. You can't go to a man. You can't atone for your own sin. There's only one name given under heaven, and that name is Jesus, and he atoned for the sins of the world. And he wants you to know that he has the power to forgive sin. And if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, it's not all the sins of your life that are holding you back. It's that sin issue. That major sin issue of unbelief. And when you put your trust in Christ and you are in the presence of God, when you seek the Lord and you put yourself in the presence of God, you become aware of your sinful nature. And the natural next step is, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. I've been in rebellion against you. And God wants us to know that his Son forgives. To me, that is a great message. And even Jesus said it. Cheer up, kid. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. In a sense, this is what this account teaches us. It's a secondary thing in regards to the Son, in regards to the person who has the sin issue. That's the secondary. The primary teaching of the text, and we haven't read it all, but I read enough to let you know, the primary thing that Matthew is communicating here is that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. That is the primary thing. And so this little vignette, this true account of what happened when Jesus was here on the earth, is to teach us this. And to teach us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so let's go ahead and let's think about this account a little bit more. Let's think of some of the circumstances. Let's think of what brought these men. We know there was four of them that carried the paralytic. He was paralyzed. He could not bring himself to Christ. But what was it that brought them? What was it? You know what it was? Faith. In verse 2 it tells us, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus saw their faith, and it was their faith that brought them to Christ. But how did that originate? Well, prior to this, Jesus, he had ministered there in his own city. He had crossed the sea. He went to the area where the Gadarenes, the county or country of the Gadarenes, and he ministered there. He healed a couple guys who were possessed by demons. But then he went back to his own city. And prior to him coming back, he was in a city healing people of all kinds of sicknesses and diseases and even folks that were possessed by demons. And here was this paralytic man. And we don't know how he got paralyzed, what it was that caused him to have this condition. But at some point, he heard about Jesus. And this is where the faith began. How was it that he heard about Jesus? The text doesn't tell us. Perhaps it was his friends. His friends were out, and maybe they witnessed some of the miracles that Jesus performed. And they were inspired and believed. They saw the power of God in the Son of God, and knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And they came back, and they brought report. And they said, hey, there is this one called Jesus, and he is healing people, and he's teaching about God. And I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the one we've been waiting for. And they brought him news, and it fused. The truth had an impact on his heart, and it fused faith, and he believed. Very possible, or maybe one who was healed came and told him, Jesus healed me. Look what Jesus did for me. And that infused faith in the man. And let me tell you, there's no one who cares more about you than who? I know you're going to say Jesus, but that's true. Yourself. You care more about you than anybody else. You care more about you than anybody else. Now, there are people that care about you, but I'm sure that more than anyone, this man wanted to be healed. And when he believed, when it came to that point, however it came that he heard the message, he heard about Jesus, he believed that Jesus could help him, and that faith moved him to action. Now, what can a man who's paralyzed do? Well, we understand that his body was no longer of service to him, but his mind and his heart still was. And there's no doubt that he said to his friends, you got to get me to Jesus, boys. You got to get me to Jesus. Once he heard, there was no one who was more determined to want to get to the Lord. And it was that faith that caused such an audacious journey, venture, to get into the presence of the Lord. And when the man gets there with these four men, this was no easy thing for them. To get to Jesus, to get into the presence of Jesus. Why? Because the place where Jesus was teaching was packed. There was multitudes of people, people all over the place. And so it wasn't easy like they were going to be able to walk in and get right to him. Have you ever been in a concert or been at some event where there's multitudes of people and you're trying to get up front? As a single individual, how difficult that is? And how many people get upset with you on the journey there and say, hey, what's wrong with you, man? We were here. Imagine with four people carrying this bed, which perhaps had poles, and they would bump into people. And I can imagine there was no way that they were going to get in. The crowds weren't going to let them. And so faith didn't stop at an obstacle. Faith doesn't stop at obstacles. And so they thought of a way to get to Jesus. The other accounts tell us that they bypassed the crowd somehow and went and got up on the roof. There were stairs. It was very common where people would hang out on roofs of houses. He was in the house, and there would be stairs outside. They would climb up the stairs, and they did, and they got on the roof, and they started to tear the roof apart, taking the tiles apart. And somehow, ropes, these guys thought things through. They were determined. We're going to get this man to Jesus, and I'm sure it was the man. I can imagine him saying, as he's laying there, don't give up. Come on, we got to find another way. He's in there. I got to get to him. I got to get to him. Come on, guys. And then they broke the roof, and they let him down. What were the people underneath going to do? They're either going to support his weight or back away and look, and they were going to make room for him. No doubt. They weren't going to support him. They're going to make room for that dead weight. And they made room for him. And there he laid right in the presence of Jesus. And my brothers and sisters, when you have genuine faith, the first and the most primary thing of genuine faith is to get into the presence of Jesus. Because that's where real life changes. Real life change takes place, is in the presence of Jesus, nowhere else. You can't fix yourself. I can't fix myself. And in a sense, we're all paralyzed in the sense that we can't move, we can't do spiritual things apart from being anointed and touched and ministered to by Jesus. It's the Lord that works through his vessels. Now, it's interesting because in the presence of the Lord looks at that man and he says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." I don't expect that. I expect to hear, "Son, be of good cheer. You're healed." That's what I expect to hear, but that's not what I hear. I hear, your sins are forgiven you. And you know why I believe Jesus said that? Because when that man was in the presence of the Lord, his health issue became a secondary thing. The sin issue is what came to surface. And that is so often the case when you are in the presence of God, when you are truly in the presence of God, and you go outside of yourself and you by faith seek the Lord with your whole heart, you become aware of who he is, how great he is, and you become aware of how little and how sinful you are. And the light of Christ has a way of exposing darkness. And that man realized that his biggest issue was his sin issue. And I can just imagine that he was thinking about who knows what. Maybe it was sin that got him into the situation that he was in. Maybe that was really what was at the root of it. And so he was aware of his sin. And in his heart, I can just see him looking at the Lord and saying, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." In the presence of the Lord, he came under conviction and he was sorry for his sin. And what you and I and the crowd can't see, that is what's going on in the heart. Jesus saw that. And that's why Jesus said, "Son, be of good cheer. I see that you're sorry and I forgive you. I forgive you." Man, what a message of mercy. And that's our Savior. He's merciful and he's compassionate towards sinners. Sinners who are sorry. He can't work well with those who aren't sorry. They got to come to that point where they recognize their sinfulness. But once they do, the message is the same. Your sins, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. See, sin is a plague. It's disabling. It saddens us. It grieves us. It brings us down. And Jesus is an encourager. And he's the one who cleanses us from sin. And he encouraged the one who was sad. And he said, "My son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." You know, if the kid was young, and that's why he said "son." And I know he didn't say "my son" for you guys that are reading the text and say, "No, he didn't say my son, Pastor. You're wrong. I'm just human. I'm going to make mistakes, but my sins are forgiven me. Thank you, Lord." But if he was young, he can almost translate it and say, Jesus is telling him, "Cheer up, kid. Your sins are forgiven you." Man, what a wonderful message. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, that is a message for you who are believers and you're depressed and you're discouraged because of the struggle with your sinful nature. You hate it. You don't want to live in sin. You know the scriptures teach that we're not to live sin, that we're to put it to death. We understand that. Even as Jesus told the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. We understand that. But he also understands that we have our struggles. As the scripture says, that he was tempted in all points, even as we are, yet he never sinned. Therefore, he's able to aid those who are being tempted. And so he was encouraging this man. He was helping this man. And our Savior helps any man who comes under conviction and says, I'm sorry, forgive me. And for you believers, hey, in our idioms today, be of good cheer could be understood as hey, be of good cheer, things can be worse. Be of good cheer. Hey, things can be worse. So you're here today and maybe you're sad because of your lot in life and things aren't the way you thought they would work out at this stage in your life. Hey, believer, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is you can die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. And the worst thing that could ever happen to you has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God. So cheer up. So your health, maybe you have some health issues. Hey, your sin issues dealt with. Cheer up. Your sins are forgiven you. Or maybe you're having some trouble in your marriage. Hey, cheer up. It's only for time. You didn't get that one. Anyway, you're not going to be married for eternity. You're only going to be married in time. Do what God says and love your wife and wife, submit to your husband and do what's right. Maybe you're not happy. Well, start doing what's right more consistently and you'll see in maybe 4 or 5 years how your life can change, how your marriage can change. And some of you say, I don't got 5 years. Well, isn't it worth obeying God however many years doing what's right? It could be worse. Things could be worse. They could always be worse. I'm not happy with the way my wife, etc. Well, is she cheating on you? No. Well, be happy about that. It could be worse. My point is, and you get it, cheer up. It could be worse. Now, this man, he had faith, and he trusted God. He trusted in Jesus. And Jesus set him free from his biggest issue, which was his sin issue. Now, sadly, there were some there who didn't have faith. And they said, this man blasphemes. The scribes and Pharisees. And it's so sad because Jesus didn't blaspheme at all. And they were saying, who could forgive sins but only God? The other accounts tell us. And this is exactly the message of Matthew. He's telling us that Jesus is God because he can forgive sins. And the way that he substantiated that he could forgive sins was by healing the man. And the man got up and he walked and he went home. And that's a beautiful picture of obedience. Jesus just gave him something simple to do. And when faith is active, it does exactly what Jesus says to do. He could have stayed there, no, but yeah, but what? Nothing. He said he got up and he went home. Maybe to minister, if he had a family, to minister to his family or whatever. I don't know why Jesus, but he did it. That's what faith does. And that miracle substantiated that truth that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And there were some there who wouldn't believe it. Now, do you know that unbelief, for those of you who might be here and you're doubting, do you know that unbelief is a willful choice? Just as much as faith is a choice to believe in Christ, to not believe, it's a choice. You're making a deliberate choice to reject the truth of God. And so what do you do with your doubt? If you're here and you're a doubter, what do you do? To me, I see that the most logical thing for any doubter to do is to choose to believe in the truth. Change your mind. That's what repentance is. Change your mind. Jesus said that the truth will set you free. And doubter, if you're going to stay doubting and stay in your sin, know that the consequence of sin is death. An eternal death. And you know when you are bound with sin, you're trying to cover up that void that you have, and you're trying to find peace in things that this world can offer, but none of that will fill that emptiness. The real issue is a sin issue, and the only one that can help you with that is Jesus, and he loves you. And he invites you to trust in him, to follow him. And so, as the brothers begin to pass out the elements, two things. Doubter, I implore you, I exhort you, choose to believe in Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. The Bible tells us there is no other name given under heaven by which a man must be saved. He is the only Savior. You can try to do things on your own, and you can keep trying and keep trying, but that's not long-term going to work out for you. And even if you get away with it in this life because you've hardened your heart towards God, there's going to come a day where you're going to stand before Christ and you're going to confess that he is Lord. The Bible tells us every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So you're going to admit what you don't want to admit here on earth, but the only difference is by that time you've sealed your eternal destiny. You will go to hell. And there's no good reason for that. There is simply no reason for that. When we have such a Savior who died on the cross, you see that cross on the back wall? That is to remind us that a man paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus, he died on the cross for our sins. And that cup that you're receiving and the cracker is a reminder that Jesus gave his body and gave his life for our sins. And that just demonstrates how much he loves you. And how special you are to him. So if you're here and you haven't made a commitment to Christ, do so right now. There's no reason why you can't commit to Christ. His Spirit is inviting you. He himself in the Spirit is calling you. Today is the day of salvation. Make a commitment to Jesus and then partake of the elements. If you're not going to make a commitment to Christ, that is your choice. Nobody's going to force Jesus on you. Don't partake of the elements because that would be hypocritical. You would be partaking in something you don't believe in. But I encourage you, believe in Christ. You can do that right now from your heart. Even as the crowd couldn't see what was going on in the heart of that paralytic, and Jesus saw his heart. Jesus sees your heart right now. And if you say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner. Forgive me. I realize that I have gone astray. I pray that you forgive me and I dedicate my life to you. If you confess him as your Lord, from this day forward, you confess, Jesus is my Lord. I will live for you. You confess him before men. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible tells us that you will be saved. Trust in Christ. He forgives sins. And for you, brothers and sisters, if you're down, you're discouraged today, cheer up. Cheer up. Your sins are forgiven you. Cheer up. And Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace and for your love. We thank you for your provision for us. We thank you that you came and you said, Jesus, that you came and to seek and save the lost. You said you didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And we thank you, Lord, for your work and how your work continues. You're working today just as powerfully as you were working in the first century. You're working today in our 21st century just as powerfully. You are here among us, and the truth still remains the same. You forgive sins. And Jesus, you said that when we do this, when we partake of the elements, when we have communion, that we are to do this in remembrance of you. And Jesus, we remember you. We remember your blood that was shed on the cross. We remember your life that was given for our sins. We remember you, Jesus. I can see you in my mind's eye. I remember what you did for me, and I thank you. Your word also tells us that we proclaim your death until you return. And so, Lord, we look forward to your return. We believe that you are coming again, Jesus, and we thank you. And in light of the reality of your return, we want to be ready and we want to do what's right. And so we examine ourselves. We examine our own hearts. Lord, search us. Know our thoughts, try us. Know our hearts and see if there be any way, any wicked way in us. And God, lead us in the way of everlasting. We love you and we thank you for your great love and mercy. Let us partake.